脱离那个。
Which mountain they went to. The disciples went back.
back to Galilee, where the relationship with Jesus began, and it was soon to grow deeper. They went to the mountain that God called them to go to, that Jesus told them to go to. Really, the mountain here is probably mostly symbolic. Yes, they may have been on a mountain, but the symbolism of the mountain is really what stands out here. Because the mountain suggests revelation. The mountain suggests learning. Now, Jesus' most in-depth teaching took place on a mountain. And we call it the Sermon on the Mount. A revelation of Jesus took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus often went into the mountains to be alone with his disciples to teach them. And now he is on, or going to a mountain to be with them again to teach them some more. You know, something important was about to happen as they learned where they were to go from here. I'm going to ask you this morning, where is your mountain? Where's your mountain? Where do you go to meet Jesus? Where is that place you go to be alone with Him? Where is that place that you go to learn more about Jesus and His call on your life? You see, the truth is, it may not be a literal mountain. It might be your kitchen table. It might be your front porch. It might be your bedroom. It might be under a shade tree. It might just be anywhere. Your mountain is where you need to drive to learn so that you can do. The disciples met Jesus. You see, they did what they had learned. And because of their obedience to Jesus, they met the resurrected Jesus. They saw Jesus and they knew it was Jesus. And folks, when you meet Jesus, the natural response to seeing Jesus is to worship Him. And that's what the disciples did. They saw Him and they worshiped Him. Just like the women back in the garden did when they saw Jesus and recognized Him. They worshiped Him. When you see the Lord, when you see Jesus and you recognize He is the risen Lord, an appropriate response is to worship. That's why we gather on Sunday morning, each Sunday. We gather to see Jesus and to worship Him. We gather for Him to speak to our hearts so we can see Him and worship Him. But you know, right there in that same verse, Matthew throws in two troubling words. Some translations spread it out into four, but most translations summarize it in two words. Some doubt. Jesus was there. Why did they doubt? They saw Him. How could someone standing in the presence of Jesus doubt? You know, when we think of that word doubt, who immediately comes to your mind? Oh, Doubting Thomas, isn't it? Poor old Thomas, he got stuck with that nickname forever. Oh, Doubting Thomas. But you know the thing about Doubting Thomas? Thomas doubted when he didn't see Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God," and he worshipped Him. But here some doubted. Of our English language is we don't get to see everything that's in the Greek. And what we discover is the word that Matthew used here for doubt is only used two times in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used when Peter walked on the water. You remember that story? Peter was walking on the water. You know, they fed the 5,000. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray and sent the disciples on, and as they were crossing the lake, a storm came up, and then in the night, Jesus came walking to them on the water, and they scared him to death. And he said, "Fear not," in his eye. And Peter goes, "If it's really you, Lord, tell me to come to you." And he said, "Come on." Peter hopped out of the boat and started walking on the water. And then all of a sudden, he got his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. "Help me, Lord." And Jesus reached down and picked him up and pulled him back up out of the water. And what did he say to Peter? He said, "You have so little faith. Why do you doubt me? Why do you doubt me?" You see, the word doubt here means a state of uncertainty. It means hesitation. It means indecision. It does not mean unbelief. You see, Peter had faith. It was a little faith, but it was faith. came to a point of uncertainty, of hesitation. Now, can you just imagine? He was walking on that water, and all of a sudden, whoa, what am I doing? And when he did, the indecision came in, and he began to sin. You see, this word doubt here, it has us a being of two minds. One mind thinking, here's Jesus. And the mind also goes another way and says, how can this be? How can he be here? How is this possible? You see, it's a place where you want to believe. You want to follow. But you just can't wrap your mind around it. You just somehow can't grasp it. Somehow it just doesn't make sense to you. And so you find yourself in a place of indecision, a place of hesitation, a place of uncertainty. Have you ever been there? You know, I have to say, I think most everyone has. Most everyone has been there. You've learned. God's taught you something. You've heard from Jesus. And you know what it is that you're to do. But you just can't quite wrap your mind around it. How can I do that? I remember when God first called me to be a preacher. How can I do that? There was hesitation. How can this be? Just how can this happen? And in a state of uncertainty and hesitation and indecision, there we find ourselves. And there the disciples that day found themselves. But you know, I find it very interesting that Jesus did not rebuke the disciples. He did not get on to the disciples. Jesus spoke into their doubts. And that's what Jesus does for us when we find ourselves in a place of uncertainty. Jesus speaks into our doubts. And what did he speak into their doubts? He spoke authority. You see, all authority belongs to Jesus. Authority is a key concept in Matthew. We find it all through the Gospel of Matthew. We find Jesus spoke as one who had authority. He exercised authority in healing. In fact, he didn't even have to touch. He could just speak the word like he did with the servant of the Roman soldier. Just speak the word and there's healing. He exercised authority in the forgiving of sins. He exercised authority on earth. And the disciples had witnessed that. But now, he does not have authority to teach and to heal and to speak on earth, but he has all authority in heaven and earth. All authority. See, the disciples are learning something new. They had seen Jesus' authority on earth, but now they learn that his authority is not limited. That he is going to speak authority into their lives. You know, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of those kingdoms. Satan offered Jesus limited authority, but now Jesus has surpassed everything that Satan ever offered him, and he has all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus is the ultimate authority. So what does that mean for Jesus' disciples? What does that mean for us? Well, it means he has the authority, he has the right and the ability to change any behavior given to him. That means he can change our indecision, our uncertainty, our hesitation. When we face it, Jesus has authority over it if we'll just give it to him. If we'll just confess it to him. He has that ability to pluck us up out of the water just like he did Peter when Peter became uncertain and hesitated. Jesus has the authority to help you do whatever it is you have learned that you are to do. Folks, with authority comes confidence. When you realize that you have authority, and God's authority working through you, with it comes confidence as you go. That's what we see happening in the book of Acts. They operated by the authority of Jesus. I mean, just look at the first real miracle that we see taking place in the book of Acts, the healing of the lame man there at the temple. Peter and John, they had nothing to offer, no money. All they had was the authority of Jesus working through their lives, and with that authority, they told the lame man to get up and walk, and he did. But it wasn't Peter and John who did it. It was the authority of Jesus working through them. And we find that all through the New Testament, especially in the life of Paul. You see, Jesus definitely has the authority to change your behavior and to help you fulfill His great commission and command, if we will just take our uncertainty and give it to Him. And you know, probably one of the things we struggle with maybe the most is fulfilling this commission. See, Jesus' command was to make disciples. The truth is, we're all disciples. A disciple is a learner, a continual learner. So for the Christian, school's never out. There's always something for us more to learn. And so we are to be continually learning and putting into practice what we learn. We are to be making disciples in our going. You know, here's another one of those places where the Greek kind of and the English doesn't come together the way we translate this verse. Because this go that we find here is not a command to go. This go does not mean sent. That's the way we often translate it. That's the way we often use it. In fact, this go here is the verse of the mission. It's the missionary banner of every church that I know. That we're commanded to go, and somehow, if we don't feel like we're given some place in particular to go, then this verse doesn't apply to us because we haven't been told to go anywhere. But the thing is, when Jesus told his disciples this commission, he didn't command them to go. He said, as you go. That's what the Greek word implies. It's as you go. In your going. Do what you've learned. See, here is the whole assumption. The disciples were going someplace. They weren't quarantined. They didn't have stay-at-home orders. They were going someplace. Maybe it would just be around Jerusalem, but they're in Jerusalem. They would be going someplace. In life, they were going to be going. And so what Jesus is saying is saying to us today, when you go, as you go, make disciples. See, the idea is not that we're being sent. The idea is we're going to be going. As you go to the store, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you go to the park, make disciples. As you go to the ball game, when you can go again, make disciples. Wherever it is you go, whatever it is you do, wherever it is you find yourself, make disciples. So when you go, where do you go? Make disciples. And folks, I want to tell you this is probably more important today than ever before. Because I firmly believe that our country is in the mess that our country is in today because we have excluded God. We have made him a part. Not even a small part. We've tried to kick him out of everywhere we can. We've tried to live our life without him, and what the result is chaos. Life without God. And so therefore it is our responsibility as Jesus' disciples to make disciples. You know, like I pray, you're not going to legislate morality. That's going to come with a changed heart. And there's only one who can change a heart. And that's Jesus. There is only one who can bring us to a place in life where we're going to love God with our total being and we're going to love each other. And that's Jesus. He's the only one. And so the only way for this world to really straighten up is as we Christians, wherever we go, we make disciples that result in changed lives. That's why it's so important for us, wherever we go, to make disciples. Jesus goes on to tell us that baptizing is part of making disciples. You know, baptism is that outward sign of an inward work of grace. It is the acceptance of God's saving grace people go, why join a church? What's the big difference? It's about commitment. You can attend a church without being committed to anything. You know, in the Church of Nazareth, when you join the church, about the only thing that changes is when you turn 15, you get to vote on the leadership, and if there's big money decisions to make, you get to vote on that too. Except for commitment. When you say, I am going to be a part of this body of Christ, I am going to commit myself to them with everything I've got. I am going to commit myself here to work to make disciples. Baptism is a commitment to God. Because you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice this morning, it's not names, it's name. It's not plural. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one, God. It's His name. So we worship God, the worship of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the object of our worship and of our commitment. We commit ourselves to Him. Baptism is a sign that we have done and are doing. You see, a disciple of Jesus is one who accepts the Trinity and swears allegiance to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the culmination of making a disciple. Baptism is a high point, but it's not the only point. See, not only are we to baptize, but making disciples involves teaching obedience. We're to teach. You see, people have to be taught what it means to be a Christian. People have to be taught what it means to live Christ-like. If you make a disciple of someone who hasn't been in the church, they have no idea what a Christian is or what a Christian looks like. They have no idea what Christ is like. They have to be taught. And that is our responsibility. Because being a disciple is more than believing in Jesus. It's more than being baptized. It's more than becoming a church member. Being a disciple is like being an apprentice, where you attach yourself to someone. You put yourself under someone to learn so that you can do. So as a disciple, as a learner ourselves, we are to teach others. Because the making of a disciple is not complete if it doesn't lead them into a life of obedience to Jesus' command, including loving everyone, loving God with our total being, and making disciples. So we are to teach content. We're to teach what is found in the Bible. But it goes further than that. We're to teach obedience. How do you teach someone to obey?
You never
have hope. You never alone. Remember who has all authority? Jesus has all authority. Jesus is the one who's going to give us the authority to do it. And guess what? He says, I'll never leave you alone. The command comes with a promise. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you will never run out of something to learn. You never run out of a place to go. You'll never run out of the ability or the authority to do, because Jesus will always be with you. Always. With you. Have you noticed? Have you ever noticed that Matthew has taken us all the way back to the beginning? He's just made a big circle. God is present with us. You go back to Matthew chapter 1, what do we read? And his name will be called Emmanuel. God with us. And now in chapter 28, we read that he will be with us to the end of the age. But what's the end of the age? Well, we know for sure this whole world is going to end one of these days. And this age will end, but a new age will begin, and folks, that means he's just going to be with us forever. Forever he is going to be with us. Forever he is going to empower us with his authority. Forever he is going to help us do what it is we want to do. There's never a time that God is not present. So God is with us. When you go to the mountain and you learn new things, and your mind splits two different ways, you see it, but you just can't quite put your arms and your mind around it. And uncertainty sets in, and hesitation sets in, and you just can't seem to make a decision. Jesus is here. With all authority, he is here, enabling you to do, to obey in all your doing. So we learn. We worship. We're empowered. And we obey. Because God is with us. I ask you this morning, what are you learning about Jesus? What are you learning? When you go to your mountain, what are you learning? And how does what you learn affect what you do as you go about living your life? How is what you learn affect what you do? Jesus calls us to learn of him, and then to put into practice. Our world depends on us being learners and doers. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you today so much for your wonderful, wonderful grace that you bestow upon all of us. That you, dear God, come down into our lives and you make your home. Dear God, we want our lives to be your home. And we know we live in a crazy world. And there may not be a whole lot physically we can do to correct it. But dear God, search our hearts. And dear God, may we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our heart is pure in your sight. That our life is filled with your love. That we are living as disciples like you want us to. And then, dear God, help us to remember that you have empowered us to make disciples. That the one sure way we have, dear God, of being able to make our world a better place to live is to share you with someone else, that they will come to discover a God of love, a God of hope, a God of peace, a God of joy. Dear God, help us to remember that you've given us something to do. And yeah, we still have a lot to do. And dear God, may we find that place, our mountain, where we get along with you and we allow you to teach us and instruct us and then empower us. And dear God, when the uncertainties come, we can just give them to you and say, I'm moving forward by the authority of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and my Lord. Dear God, we love you today. We love you, dear God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So fill our hearts, dear God, with your love over and over again, and we will always find we're loving each other. Everyone we come in contact with in our going, we're loving them. As you love us, we love them. We thank you, dear God, and praise you that we're never alone, that you're always with us. So go with us, dear God, as we leave this place of worship. And may we meet you time and time again through the week ahead and worship with you, to praise you.